I don't think that Brandon needs an introduction here. He's a brother in the Lord, and he loves the Lord, and so we're glad you're here, Brandon, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has placed in your heart. And I had to think, if I wanted to tell you what Brandon does, he's in ministry. He works with NetSir, but I would say that you serve as an apostle for us. I mean, you kind of give us wisdom, you encourage us, if you need to reprimand us. Whatever the Lord wants, we're willing to hear from you. So, blessings. Thank you.
Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your word, for how you've been just moving among us this morning. Lord, we're just in all of you, and that last song, we just want you above everything else, God. Of all the things that our heart could possibly want, of all the things, God, that we could possibly be satisfied with, Lord, we want you. That is our heart cry this morning, God. So meet us, God, in that place. Thank you, Lord, for these sacred texts, for these scriptures that you've inspired, that you have used through the centuries to change people's lives. Because, God, you're the one who's always been faithful. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, new beginnings. So good to be with you again today. It's always a joy to be here. And it's just a real joy for me personally to have a church like New Beginnings that's very much a partner church and someone who's very much been a support to me personally, but also to NetSir. We just so appreciate you all so much. And there's a shared blessing in being able to serve you all. You guys also serve me. So thank you. Thank you for that. Before I jump into the text for this morning, if you want, you can turn there. We're going to be in Isaiah 55. I just wanted to ask a question this morning, and I wanted to answer it for us as a way of encouragement. But what is the future of the church? What is the hope of the church?
Whatever God wants.
Amen. Yeah, when that question was really stirring in me this morning, I was thinking about, in our context as a church, we tend to think of a couple things that are really good things, but they're actually not our future and not our hope. We tend to think about buildings and budgets and attendance and children and these things, which are all really good things, but the future church is actually Jesus, right? He says, I will build my church. So whatever's coming, whatever is, if Jesus is in it, that's what we want, right? He's the one that we actually want. We want what he wants, and we can have confidence in him because he's always been faithful. He's been building his church for a long time, hasn't he? And he knows how to do it even today. So let me read from Isaiah 55, these verses 6 through 9. I'll be reading from the NIV. The prophet Isaiah records these words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I just want you to remember for a moment as we're jumping into this text, where God brought you from. I want you to remember what sins God has actually delivered you from. I think about my journey of faith. I think about the longer I get kind of removed from that first day of faith in Christ and what the Lord was doing in that moment, the longer I walk with him, the more I think about how easy it is for me, and I don't think I'm alone in this, is that we begin to think differently about our relationship with God. When we first get saved, we first come to know who Jesus is, there's all this excitement of like, my sins are forgiven, right? There's so much joy and so much humility in the fact that God would have mercy on me, right? A sinner. And then the longer we grow up into Christ and we get involved in the body of Christ, we get to the spot where at some point we can subtly believe that it's really good that Jesus saved me. You know, almost like we deserved it or that he personally benefits from our salvation. I would say that the Lord's obviously has a lot of joy in saving us, but simply to remind us that the longer we walk with Christ, there is this tendency to kind of distance ourselves from our past and to forget where he took us from. And it's important that we remember this. I think about the parable that Jesus tells about, in Luke 18, tells about the man who was before the Lord and crying out to him, say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And what does the Pharisee do in response to that? Pharisee says, like, "Thank you, Lord, so much that I'm not like him," right? And we oftentimes, you know, we hear a story like that. I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear a story like that and a parable like that, I oftentimes think of, like, how could this guy say that? How could this Pharisee think that he was better than this man who was a sinner, right? But what's interesting, in Jesus' context, everyone would have thought the Pharisee was right in what he said. In our context, I think we know the story. We know that this isn't how we should be. But the truth is, we're just as likely to commit the same sin of pride, where we struggle and we struggle with the reality that we need Jesus, we need the Lord just as much today as we did all those years ago. We still need him very much. So it should be this constant place of humility for us. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite hymns is Amazing Grace, and I think it's one of the church's favorite hymns through the last, you know what, 250 years anyway, where we hear these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." For those of you who don't know, my grandfather was a pastor for about 40 years, I believe, and served in that capacity, but he never liked singing the phrase "wretch." And I didn't get a chance to ask him because I wasn't serving the Lord at the time which he was doing ministry. He passed many years ago. But I always wanted to ask him, like, "Pop-Pop, why did you not want to sing about your wretchedness?" Or sing about you being a wretch. I've heard stories that the reason why is because he's like, "You know, I'm a king's kid now, so I don't need to sing about me being a wretch." But for me personally, what I would say to that is, like, I think it's good for our souls to remember that we were once wretches. And that even in this moment, when we sin, we should feel like we're a wretch, right? We should feel like, "Lord, how is it that you're having mercy on me?" If you know anything about the story of Amazing Grace, John Newton, who penned that hymn, was actually a Christian, who became a Christian while he was in the midst of the slave trade. And he was actually a captain of a slave ship. And there's a whole bunch of different pieces to his story, which is for another day. But simply to point out that, you know, even in John Newton's kind of story, he didn't come to know Jesus and then everything became obedient. He had this journey, like we all do, where we're growing in faithfulness towards the Lord. We're growing in obedience to him. And he was even a Christian while he was a slave ship captain, which is nuts when you think about that. But it was so insidious in his culture, he didn't even see it as being a problem until much, much later, because the Lord was working in his life. He later obviously became an advocate for the abolishment of slavery in his later years of life. But he says these words, which I thought was really fitting. He says, "I hope it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I once was an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." And I think it's a good lesson for us to see just how kind God is and how gracious he is, that even when we were dead in our sin, he initially saved us, but that even as God is working at changing our hearts and transforming us, that he's still incredibly kind. God is so kind to me and you. And even though we fall short all the time, that he is so incredibly gracious with us. To think about the love that the Father actually has for us, not just generally as a people, but specifically for you and for you and for you and for me. What kind of love do we deserve? We don't deserve this kind of love. But yet this is the Father's love towards us. This is how great his kindness is. I think about the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son, right? You know, the father's waiting for a son who basically said, "I wish you were dead," took his inheritance. And then when he came to his senses, scripture says he comes back. And the way Jesus tells the story, which again, for his context, would have been mind-boggling, Like, it would have been one of those stories that's like, wait, what's happening right now? The father sees him in the distance and begins to run towards his rebellious son, who had been waiting for him to come home. And he embraces him and kisses him. He doesn't ask for an apology. He just embraces him and says, like, we're going to celebrate. And I think about that all the time. Like, that is the father's heart towards us. That even before we get to the place of repentance, even before we get to utter a word, the Father is not just looking for us, but he is running towards us because he longs for our relationship to be right. Again, not that he needs us, but just the amount of his love towards us. All this by way of is introduction to the way we get to these verses in Isaiah 55. And if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, this is a very dense book, and we're not going to go through all of it because I want you all to get home to have lunch today. But most of the book of Isaiah is about God's rightful judgment over his people's sins. That's the majority of the book of Isaiah. The latter part of Isaiah is what we see in chapter 55 and on, towards the end of the book. But from the very beginning, the prophet says this. This is how he opens up the book of Isaiah. He says, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Israel. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. This is in chapter 1, the first four verses. But then we see by the time we get to this point in Isaiah, we see that the kindness of God is being displayed. So you see God's judgment, rightful judgment for sin, for rebellion. But then you see God's incredible kindness towards his people despite their rebellion. He begins by saying in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. What an invitation. In spite of the fact that everything has been wrong, the people have been rebellious. If you read on through Isaiah, there's so many different places, but even like in the first chapter, at one point the Lord says, I won't even hear your prayers because you're so rebellious towards me. You're so disobedient. But then we see the Isaiah inviting them, say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. In other words, there's this incredible invitation from God that even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our rebellion, even in the midst of our sin, that we are to seek him. We are still to reach out to him. We're to still worship him and ask him and pursue the Lord. In spite of what we bring to the table isn't what we should be bringing to the table. God is full of mercy. And God is full of grace. I love that invitation from the Lord, don't you? That God is like, just come. Come to me. The Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Come. Come to me. And he says later in that latter part of these phrases, he says, while he may be found and while he is near. In other words, the prophet is saying, we should reach out to God because God is actually available. Some of this stuff sounds really basic, but it's so important that we hear this today, that God is available to us. He is so available to us right now. Even if you're sitting in a place of rebellion and sin, even if your heart, even though we prayed that God would stir our heart and that our hearts would be inclined towards the Lord, that even when your heart doesn't feel like that, even when your heart feels far from God, that he still says that I'm available to you. Even though everything you did yesterday or the day before was wicked or was wrong, or even if you were like that Pharisee and your heart is still full of pride, the Lord extends his hand and says, I'm available to you. Just call out to me. Come seek me. I'm that close to you. I feel like that is incredible, incredible grace from God. Incredible grace. You know, one of the hard parts for us, I think, when you look at the movement from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is in the Old Testament, obviously during the sacrificial system, there were clear boundary lines around God's holiness. And so as the people of God would go up year after year and they would offer these sacrifices, There is this awareness that they had sin that needed to be atoned for. But those of us that obviously are in the faith now, they've experienced the grace and mercy that has come through Jesus, right? That he's the final Passover lamb. We don't need to continue to offer up these sacrifices. That sometimes for us, I think that we can get to the spot where we forget how much it actually cost. And so even when we come into a group like this and we're singing worship or whether we're home with the Lord, we're in this place before the Lord, like, we still have sin. Jesus paid for it, but we still have sin. We still have things in our hearts that separate us from God. And yet God is still extending his hand to us. He's still saying, come seek me. He's still saying, call upon my name because I'm right here. That kind of mercy is hard for us to understand. That kind of grace. And I think for us, because we're everything post the cross, everything after the cross and the resurrection, we don't realize what a bloody mess that was. We don't realize how difficult that was to watch year after year and to put your hope in that this sacrifice would be enough for everything I did. And you know, the writer of Hebrews has a lot to say about how that didn't clean the conscience, right? But the reality is that there was this regular reminder for the people of God that they had these sins that need to be atoned for. In our formation, we oftentimes don't think about it the same way because God, we're swimming in the grace of God. We're swimming in his mercy every single day. Every single day. We don't need to wait 1 year to go up to offer. We can just come into his presence because Jesus has already paid the price. But his availability is still very much here today. And then you move into verse 7 and it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. This is the first part of verse 7. And we see here, moving away from this invitation and God's availability is now our response, right? In other words, the real churchy word here is repentance. It means literally we're turning away from our sin and we're turning towards the Lord. This is the movement that's happening. It's not just that we're saying, know that our thoughts are wrong, our actions are wrong, our life, our decisions are wrong. It's also that we're turning then to the Lord. And this is what repentance is. Great picture of this. So he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Now, for some of us, we would think, and I think it's easy for us, is to be like, oh, that doesn't apply to me anymore. I'm not wicked. Right? I wouldn't carry that designation anymore. But what's interesting is that that word literally means somebody who does bad things or someone who is morally wrong or someone who's guilty before God. Is there anyone here that would say that that doesn't apply to them in some fashion? Maybe not as a primary designation because we know the scripture says that we're now saints, we've been made holy. But to understand that this is part of the, I think part of the thing we got to wrestle with in the scriptures that we were wicked, like we were enemies of God, and now we're friends. We still have sin, right? But we don't live primarily in sin, right? We've chosen, we're actively repenting. But to recognize that this word wicked certainly applies to us historically, and I want to invite you to see that just like the writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton, like that we're still wretches. We need to own the fact that we're still wretches. That maybe in this moment, like, I'm really, like, aligned with God, and I'm really holy, but I can leave here today and be very wicked in a thought or very wicked in an action. And I think that's true for all of us. The scripture says in other places, like 1 John 1:8, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or I love what James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Which is a super humbling thing to think about. Even if 99% of our life is right with God, if we fail at one point, we're still guilty of the whole thing. And yet, by God's grace, we're saints, amen. He chooses to see us as righteous and holy. But the phraseology here is that we are to forsake our way and our thoughts. Literally, we are to release or relinquish our thoughts. In other words, we shouldn't trust our thoughts and ways. We should have a healthy trust, distrust, me and you, about this seems really good to me. We should have a distrust of that. Or this way seems right to me. We should have a distrust of that. Why? Because we know where we've come from. We know that our ways by nature are not God's ways. I think about the old Burger King commercial. I don't know if you remember that. Have it your way. such an American mantra, right? You can have whatever you want. Just come through the drive-thru, tell us how you want your burger, and we'll make it that way. When it comes to following the Lord, we recognize that we let go of our ways and we let go of our thoughts. We recognize that God needs to do a deep work in us as we repent, as we turn to him, because by nature, our thoughts are not his. By nature, our ways are not God's ways. If you need a reminder of this, just think about forgiveness for a second. When you've had to forgive someone who's wounded you, hurt you. How many people thought that was a natural decision for me to be like, I really want to forgive this person, right? How many people feels that very naturally? I've yet to experience that, so someone can help me if that's the case. When someone hurts me and sins against me, it takes the work of God for me to be able to extend forgiveness to them. Again, our ways are not God's ways. And then we see the latter part of verse 7. When we turn to the Lord, it says, let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. That could be translated in your Bibles as compassion. He'll have mercy or compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon, or the word there is forgive. He'll freely pardon or forgive. This is where this part of Isaiah's invitation is really remarkable. That even though we are in rebellion, just like the people of Israel were rebellious in different ways, in Isaiah's context, that God still, when we turn to him, the scripture says that he's going to have compassion. Even though he's judge and has a right to feel a certain way about our sin, he's going to have compassion, and he's even going to forgive our sins. Again, for us, post-cross, we're like, of course, Brandon, this is what the gospel says. But can you imagine in Isaiah's day what this would have been heard as? This is good news. This is really, really good news, right? The fact that the Lord is going to have compassion on me, the fact that he's going to forgive me, he's not just going to forgive me, but you and you, like, this is incredible news. And this would have been so humbling to hear that God is going to be merciful, that God is going to be so kind to us. Are you surprised by God's kindness today? Do you wake up each day being surprised about how kind God is towards you? I want to encourage you, new beginnings, every day when you wake up or before you go to bed, be surprised by the kindness of God, because he is so kind to me and you every day in ways that we can't even possibly fathom right now. But just thinking about forgiveness, just thinking about his mercy, what kindness God has for us. And then verses 8 and 9, we see God's, not just his kindness, we see his distinctiveness and his uniqueness. In other words, the prophet is making really clear God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Again, we've heard this before, but again, when we think about mercy and forgiveness, that's not a primary thought, first thought for us. We think about judgment. We think about justice. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them. That's how we think about this. And so the prophet's reminding us, reminding the people of God, saying, no, the Lord's ways are not our ways. The Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. And this should be such an encouragement towards us as the people of God. It should be a constant place of just being like in awe of the Lord, that the Lord is so different than me and you. He is so different in so many ways. I mean, this is what we're talking about. Today is the day where we celebrate Jesus riding in on a donkey, all the fulfillment of the messianic promises, of all the expectation of the coming kingdom. And yet this king who they sat on the donkey and all the things were lining up for them, right? Now we're going to get delivered from Rome. Now we're going to get freed. And he goes, right, and he goes there and he ends up ending at the end of the week nailed to a cross, bludgeoned, brutally tortured, and bleeding out. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And then on top of that, he didn't just die, but this is the other part of it. He was in the ground for days. Can you imagine all those that chose to follow Jesus in that day? You watched him take this drastic turn. You thought this was the day of our freedom. Now you're seeing him crucified on the cross, and you're hearing about that. Now he's dead in a tomb. How bewildered you would be. How just blown away as a disciple and think, what is happening? This is the whole idea of the walk to Emmaus. You have these disciples walking. They're like, we thought he was the hope of Israel, and he's dead. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Because then Jesus rose triumphantly over death. And then he ascended to the Father. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so I press on all this to say this. Church, have you forsaken your thoughts and your ways? Are you in the regular practice of being like, I have a thought about this. I have a way that seems right, but am I willingly lay this aside for the Lord's ways, for his thoughts? Are we regularly turning to the Lord? Are we regularly experiencing his forgiveness and his mercy? Are we just in awe and surprised by God's kindness every single day to us? I want to encourage you, church, that we should just live in that place. When I think about other stories in the scriptures, if you remember the story in Luke 7 with the sinful woman who comes in to wash Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears, do you remember that? Jesus is sitting at the table. This is in Luke 7. He's sitting at the table with some Pharisees, which, by the way, is another picture of God's kindness, right? The same father who ran to meet the one prodigal son is the same father and went and implored the older brother. He was just as much of a prodigal, right? In this case, Jesus, who is God, is sitting with the people that are ultimately rejecting him and looking to trap him. He's sitting at a dinner meeting with them, relaxing with them, reclining, eating with them. And while he's doing this, this sinful woman comes up who doesn't even have a name in the scriptures. She's just known as a sinful woman. I don't know about you, but that's got to be pretty humbling that your name isn't even mentioned in the scriptures. You're just known as the sinful person. That's how notorious she was. And she came in, was never invited to this Pharisee's house. And because they reclined, his feet were behind him. And she is just crying over Jesus' feet and drying them and washing them and wiping them with her hair, which is such a vivid picture. She wasn't even invited. She's there. She's just in this beautiful place of worship. And she's just loving Jesus. And while she's doing this, the people that he's sitting with are saying, what? If this man was a prophet, he would know who's touching him right now. They're judging Jesus for allowing her to worship him. And then Jesus makes this incredible transition. I want to just go there quickly in Luke 7. He turns to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? Which is one of those things we could just easily gloss over. But he's saying, I want you to pay attention to what she's doing. Do you see her? Do you really see her like I see her? You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And so the converse is also true new beginnings. If we understand that we've been forgiven much, we love much. We love Jesus much. We love the Father much. We love the Holy Spirit much. If we understand that we have been forgiven, then we love him much. Goes back to this question of kindness. Do we understand the kindness of God? I think one of the ways where it's most clearly displayed is in our worship and our affections for the Lord. It keeps us humble because we're not looking at everybody else. We're not doing the comparison game. We're not trying to be critical of everyone else because I recognize I have my stuff, right? The Lord's been merciful to me. He's been gracious to me. He's been kind to me. But I'm just pursuing the Lord because I know how kind he's been towards me. I know that he's forgiven me. And my worship, it's welling up within me because I'm so grateful for what the Lord's done. I'm so humbled by what the Lord's done. I think it's good for us to remember where the Lord has taken us from. To remember the sins that the Lord has delivered you from. Like, I know we have testimonies here, but we're not still living in the same sin we were when we first came to Christ, right? None of us experienced victory over those things. But how did we experience victory? It's because God changed us. Because God forgave us. Because God washed us clean. Because he changed our lives. And so for us, I just want to continue to invite you and encourage you, be surprised by the kindness of God. Live in that place of humility towards God, saying, look what the Lord has done for me. And as we enter this week where we think about Holy Week and all that transpired this week, you know, we get the full picture of what happened, right? Because we know what happened. We know the story. But to just kind of walk this week through and to think about what the Lord was doing so that we could experience the fullness of what he was about to do, the fullness of the grace of God that we have received. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your invitation, God, to come and seek you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy that you promise us when we turn to you, when we choose to look into your eyes, when we choose to call on your name, God. What an incredible gift that is to us. Even today, even, Lord, today with the sins we struggle with in this moment, God, what an incredible gift that is for us today. Help us be the kind of people that are really humble. Help us, God, not be self-righteous like the Pharisees were in your day, Lord. Help us not think that we're bringing so much to the table, that we're so righteous in and of ourselves, that, God, we're so clean in and of ourselves. Help us to continue to identify with the woman whose sins were forgiven. Help us to continue to identify with the man who pleaded with you to have mercy on him because he was a sinner. Help us identify with the lowly, God, because that is in fact what we are. We are lowly, God. And you've been incredibly merciful to us. You haven't just not held our sins against us, not given us what we deserve, God, but you've also given us way more than we deserve. You've given us grace upon grace. You've brought us into your family. We're not just forgiven, God. We're your sons and daughters. And you didn't just invite us to your table, but you put your spirit inside of us so that, God, we could experience to even deeper, more personal way the newness of life you call us to walk in. And, God, the fact that we have this inheritance and this kingdom that's coming, this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Again, all things that is far above what we could ever ask or imagine. That's so much more, God, than what we deserve. And yet, God, the thing that we just sit with this morning is just your love for us, God, your kindness. Thank you, Lord. Help us be the kind of people that share about you, not in arrogance, not in our rightness, but in our lowliness and our humility, because we know what you've done for us. And because, God, we know what you've done for us, we know what you can do for the next person. We know what you can do with the person who's right in front of us. We can know what to do, what you can do in the person's life that's struggling, that doesn't know you, Lord. And for the saint that does know you, God, we know what you can do for them, because, God, you've done it for us time and time again. Lord, help us to also have the kind of worship like the forgiven woman. Obviously, Lord, we can't sit at your feet in the same way today. We can't wipe your feet with our hair. We can't weep over your feet in the same way. But God, give us that kind of extravagance in the way in which we worship you in our prayer closets. Give us that kind of extravagance when we gather with the saints. And more importantly, give us that kind of extravagance with our life, that our life would be the sweet swelling aroma, God, of a life that's been changed and transformed by you, a life that's full of mercy and full of grace and full of love because we know what you've done for us, God. Help us walk that out, Lord, each day. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for all you've done. You've done so much for us, God. We can never repay what you've done for us, but we'll be grateful and we'll honor you and we'll bless you, God, because you're worthy. We look forward to the day when we get to cast down our golden crowns before you. We look forward to the day when we can fall at your feet and cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb you have slain." We look forward to that day. But help us do that now with all that you've given us to experience on this side of heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.